Our scripture text today will be verse 6 through verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to take the Pew Bible that is in front of you and open to this passage, and it is found on page 903 of the Pew Bible. John chapter 17, in verses 6 through 10. Again, we've been for a number of months now in this period of time during the night before Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus has been meeting with his disciples and instructing them, preparing them for that time when he will depart from them and go to the Father's right hand. But now in John chapter 17, we come to a prayer, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have. And it's a prayer that he prays to the Father in these moments before the coming events of the next day, of the betrayal, of his arrest, finally of his crucifixion. But Jesus is looking to that time, and he is praying now for his people. So we come to John 17, verses 6 through 10. Again, these are words which Jesus is praying to the Father. Let's now hear this, the Word of God. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This ends this reading of God's word. Before his word is preached, let's come once again to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word to us is spiritual manna. Your word provides life and sustenance to our bones. And Lord, we pray now that you would feed us by it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Come and bless the one who preaches your word, that your word would be preached with accuracy, with clarity, and with conviction. And Holy Spirit of God, even now be tilling up the soil of our hearts, that your word would be like a seed deeply planted that would bear much fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each of us likes to be remembered and recognized by other people. If you see a friend that you haven't seen for decades, it does your heart good immediately when your friend recognizes you and calls you by name. Or if a speaker who is speaking at an event publicly acknowledges your name, comments on the ways that you've helped him, that often does our hearts good. Or a little baby, if you're a new parent and your little baby for the first time looks up at you and says either mama or dada, it's good to be recognized. Or on the other side of things, an elderly, ailing parent who perhaps has forgotten nearly everything else. What a joy it is if you look into his or her face when you visit her and she whispers your name. Well, on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion, just hours before Jesus will be betrayed, unjustly tried, sentenced, stripped, mocked, and ultimately crucified on a Roman cross, here Jesus remembers and recognizes his people. He prays for us before the throne of the Father. He knows us, as it were, by name. And he, even in this moment of his greatest agony, remembers us. And do you know that the same Christ who, as we're going to see today, remembers and recognizes his people in prayer before the Father, continues to recognize us today. John 17, as I said last week, in many ways is a picture of Christ's continued heavenly intercession for those who are his. Hebrews 7:25 says that he ever lives to make intercession for those who draw near to God through him. Or 1 John 2:1 reminds us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Or Romans 8:34, that Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God. And what is he doing there? Who indeed is interceding for us. And so what we see today in John 17 is a reality that continues, that our Lord Jesus Christ continues to recognize and to remember his own, each one of us, as we are interceded for before the throne of the Father. Now, the theme of our passage today, in many ways, is just this. It's how precious God's people are to the Lord Jesus. The theme here is how the Lord Jesus remembers us. Now, beginning in verse 11, next week's passage, and carrying on to the end of the chapter, we're going to see what things it is that Jesus prays for us. And in the remainder of chapter 17, we're going to see that Jesus prays four different things for his people. He prays that we will be protected. He prays that we will be sanctified. He prays that we will be unified. And he prays that we will depart and behold the glory of the Lord. But before he gets to those specific petitions for us, he first grounds these requests by acknowledging how dear, how valuable we are to him. That indeed everything that Christ did in his life and ministry, he did in order to save us. That we are his beloved people. In fact, 12 different times in the five verses that we're looking at today, verses 6 through 10, 12 different times Christ's people are referred to in these verses. In verse 6, it begins by referring to those whom you gave me out of the world. And then 11 more times we see either the pronoun them or they, or we see again those whom you have given me. Over and over again, Jesus is speaking here of us, of acknowledging those that have come to believe in him. So that's what I want us to see today out of this prayer. So who are we? Who does Christ speak of us as? And three different things. We're going to see, first of all, that we are those whom the Father gave to Christ. Secondly, that we are those to whom Christ reveals the character and the words of God. And then third, we are those who have responded with true faith in Christ. Those three things, who are we? We are those whom the Father gave to Christ. We are those to whom Christ revealed the character and words of God, and we are those who have responded with true faith in Christ. Well, as Christ bears us before the Heavenly Father, who are we? The first thing that he says is that we are those whom the Father gave to Christ. And you see this in verse 6, where he says, I have manifested your name, then to this, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. We also see it in verse 9 when it says, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Actually, it's the same thought that was in verse 2 that we looked at a couple weeks ago. Verse 2 speaks there of Christ giving eternal life to all whom you have given him. And it reflects words that have been found elsewhere in John's gospel. For example, in John chapter 6 and verse 37, there it says that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And so frequently, this language of God's people being the Father's gift to the Son is used. And it's language that is describing the doctrine of election. That God chose his people in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That he set his love upon us in eternity. And he took us as his own. And then that which God the Father has taken as his own in the everlasting covenant of redemption, which the Father made with the Son, the Father gives these people to his Son as a reward for his saving work. And that's the idea here. It's that we can trace our redemption all the way back to eternity. Let me put it this way. Children who are here, do you know when it was that your parents loved you? Oh, it wasn't just yesterday or the day before that. Do you know that it was even when you were a little teeny baby, before you even recognized it, your parents loved you? Do you know it was actually even before that? It was when you were a little baby in your mother's womb. Even then, can you imagine it? Even then, your parents knew you and they loved you. All the way back then. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, children? Well, I'm going to tell you something even much more amazing than that. And it's this, that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you were loved by God the Father way back before the creation of this world, way back when all that there was God. Way back as far as you can think, and then back even further than that, before even time itself was created, the Bible says that God chose you from before the foundation of the world. You were those who belonged to God the Father. Do you see that here? Yours, he says, they were. We were his. And we were given now to the Son who redeems us. We were treasured by the Father as his elected people. Now, why is it that God the Father took us as his own? Well, the Bible says it's not because we were better than other people. We hadn't even been born yet. Nothing had been made yet, so we certainly couldn't have been better than anybody else. And it's also not because we have the right lineage or that we come from the right family. Sometimes we can think that, well, it's only if you come from a certain family, then Maybe your love for... No, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't have to do with that. The Bible also makes clear it's not because God looked down the corridor of history and that he saw that sometime in the future you would repent and believe, whereas others wouldn't. And so because you are going to repent and believe of your own free will, then God loves you. No, the Bible doesn't say that either. Rather, the Bible makes it clear that God's election of us is not a response to anything in us. It's not that there's something true of us, so God elects us. Rather, election is the source of every blessing that we receive. He chose us out of his free grace. He loved us for no other reason than that he loved us. And so what this means very practically is that in the same way, if you go out and you trace the Connecticut River back to its source, and I had to look this up, its source is the Fourth Connecticut Lake, I am told by Wikipedia. Same way that you could trace that river back to its source. So, dear friends, we can trace every single spiritual blessing that we have received. The forgiveness of our sins, the new hearts, the desire to worship God, a church family, the hope of heaven, every spiritual blessing that we have received, we trace back to its source. And friends, its source is not in me and it's not in you. Its source is in the eternal love and choice of God the Father. That's where it is. And so that's why the Bible makes it clear that it is all of grace. It is the everlasting grace of God to us that means that we are treasured and that we are valuable. It's that we were his. It's not us. It's what he has done. And so apart from God's grace, we would be part of the world that is living in rebellion against God. You see that in verse 6. He says, these are the people whom you gave me out of the world. These are ones who have been chosen by God's free grace. Do you see? Indeed, as Christ looks at his people, he first of all sees us as those who from eternity have had the love of God set upon us. We are his. We are those whom the Father gave to Christ. And when we allow this really to sink in, the kind of difference that it should make in our lives, it doesn't lead to a kind of fatalism or a kind of indifference of just sort of saying, well, if God's that sovereign, then, well, simply whatever is going to be is going to be. No, that's not the kind of logic that the Bible uses. But rather, the Bible says, when you know of God's electing love for you, what this ought to do is it ought to humble you. It ought to take away all self-confidence. It ought to take away all boasting in yourself when you realize that everything that you have received. And what makes you to differ from the unbeliever is God's grace, God's love, God's favor. We are those whom the Father, who have been given by the Father unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, secondly, who are we? Who are we? We are those to whom Christ revealed the character and the words of God. And so if the first point told us that we are precious because of what the Father did for us, this point tells us that we are precious because of what the Son has done for us. Look with me again at verse 6. Christ says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And then down in verse 8, he says, for I have given them the words that you gave me. And so here in verse 6 and in verse 8, Christ speaks of what he has done now for his people. And to begin with what it says down at verse 8, when it says that Christ says, I have given them the words that you gave me. It means that when Christ spoke, he spoke with divine authority. And every one of Christ's words were those that were the very words of God. And so when Christ gave instruction about how we're to live in the Sermon on the Mount, or when Christ issued a gracious invitation like, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, or when Christ rebuked sin in others and spoke of judgment, or when Christ told us the terms of discipleship, of the cost that is involved in following him, or when Christ spoke words of comfort to those who were his true followers, all of those, Christ is saying, are the words of God himself. They come with all divine authority. They were the words that the Son had been given. He then delivered unto his people. But not only did the Son deliver these words, as it says in verse 6, the Son also manifested God's name to the people. God's name. What does that mean? That the Son manifested the name of God. Well, when we speak of the name of God in the Bible, what we mean by it is God's character or God's nature. God's name is who God is. And so as we saw in our Wednesday night Bible study this past week, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, we are praying that God himself, that God in his essential character would be regarded as holy. And so when Psalm 8 says, O Lord, O our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, again, God's name is his character. It's his essential deity. It's that which is so great in all the earth. And so when Christ says, I have manifested your name, O Father, to my people, what it means is that Christ came and has revealed the surpassing greatness and the glory of who God himself is. That in looking at Jesus, we see the supreme revelation of the Father. John chapter 1 and verse 18, the last verse of the prologue to John's gospel, made that clear when it said, no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, referring to Jesus, he has made him known. Literally in the Greek, he has exegeted him. He has, as it were, explained him. It is through Christ that we see God. And so when Christ came, it was to the end that you and I might know God. Charles Ross, a writer, puts it this way. He says that he who with the eye of faith has seen Jesus Christ knows also God's most wonderful revelation, his all-holy name. From the manger at Bethlehem to the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, from Jordan to the brook Kidron, from the Mount of Transfiguration to the hill of Golgotha, the whole of Christ's life, his sufferings and death, yes, and afterwards his resurrection, is nothing but the most lucid and blessed revelation of the name of God by which he would be known of us. We live in a day and age in which people sometimes are seeking things that are spiritual. They say, I want to know what, if there is a God out there, what he's like. And they say, he's mysterious. And they say, we can't know him because he's so far beyond. We just can't get into that realm. But the point is that God himself has bridged that gap. And he has done it in the person of Jesus Christ. And do you want to know who God is? Well, you come to know Jesus Christ. Study what He did. And in the words and in the work of Jesus of Nazareth, in the miracles that He performed, in the life of righteousness that He lived, ultimately in the death He died for sinners on the cross of Calvary, and in His powerful resurrection from the dead, it's there in Christ that we see God. And so, dear friends, He has indeed revealed for us the character and the words of God. So in Christ, it is God is made known to us then as our Redeemer. Do you see, the whole purpose of Christ's work was so that we would come to know this God as our God. Christ's work was done in order to bring us into a state of salvation and to come once again into fellowship with the living God. And so by, again, His life of perfect righteousness and His atoning death on the cross, our sins are taken away and we are brought into living fellowship with God where we know Him and will know Him forever and ever. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so this is what Christ is saying here. Christ, has manifested His name to these people. Those who had been elected from eternity, now Christ has actually revealed the living God and accomplished redemption for them. So that what had been promised now is true of us in Jesus Christ. So there is salvation in no other name under heaven than in the name of Jesus Christ. And indeed, the glory of God has shone in our hearts, or the very God who spoke this world, spoke light out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so here we have not only the Father's electing love, but we have Christ saying, these people are precious to me because I have revealed the Father unto them. I have brought them into this state of salvation. And so in verse 11, if you jump ahead there, you see that this work of redemption then is a work of perfect agreement between the Father and the Son. Not verse 11, verse 10, excuse me. When He says, all mine or are yours. So all those whom Christ died for are those who had been given to them, Him of the Father. And all of the Father's, Christ says, are mine. If you are saved, it's because of both of the work of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord has so saved us, and we are now cherished by both the Father and the Son, we are told that Christ is glorified in His people. Isn't that amazing? That as the recipients of Christ's saving mercy, Christ's glory now is seen in us. And if you think about that for a moment, it's so true. Any good thing, spiritually speaking, that you have in your life, you have because it was secured by Jesus Christ on Calvary. And so are you forgiven of your sins? Well, that reflects glory to Christ who died as the atoning sacrifice for them. Do you have a new heart? Well, that new heart was given to you by the Holy Spirit who is the gift of the ascended Christ. So glory goes to Christ. Are you going to be glorified someday? Well, you're going to be glorified after the image of Jesus Christ. And so that brings glory to Jesus Christ. And so it's as if we, as God's redeemed people, are like mirrors. And whatever good thing there is that has been given to us by God's grace, it as it were, reflects off of us and brings glory to Him. And so it means that you and I, His prized possession, His treasured people, are those whom Christ says, again in verse 10, I am glorified in them. Oh, Christ is glorified in His people. So we are those who have not only been given by the Father to Christ out of his electing love, but we are those secondly to whom Christ has revealed the character and the words of God. We are those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, then, why are we his treasured people? And the third answer is this. It's that we are those who have responded with true faith in Christ. In other words, in these verses, Christ speaks not only of what God the Father has done in election and what God the Son has done in revealing the Father and redeeming us, but he also speaks here of what we now do. And again, he's speaking primarily of his disciples in the first century in these verses, but by extension, it's true of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. But the point here is that the actions, the faith of these disciples flows from this prior act of the Father and of the Son. So this is, as it were, the proof of our election. It's the proof that we are now saved. What does it mean to be those who have been given to the Son? What does it mean to be those to whom the Son has revealed God? It means this. Look with me. Verse 6. He says, they have kept your word. Okay, so the true disciples of Christ are those who keep, that is, they lay hold of, they secure, they embrace the word of God. True disciples are marked by a love of the Word of God. Do you love the Scriptures? Do you delight in seeking to obey the God who has redeemed you? Do you take joy in the doctrines that are revealed in Holy Scripture? The mark of Christ's disciples are that they keep the Word of the Father. But then he goes on, verse 7, to speak of something. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. That is, Christ's disciples now know that Christ is exactly who he claims to be, that he is the Son of the Father. So it's saying we believe this about Jesus' identity, that he comes as part of the plan and the purpose of Almighty God. We know that concerning him. Do you know that about Jesus? But he goes on, verse 8, to say that I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. So again, the mark of Christ's disciples is that we receive the words that Christ gives. We don't just hear the word, but we receive it. We accept it as true. And where is that word primarily focused? Continue on in verse 8. And have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, the very center of the teaching of the Bible is this. It concerns the identity and the work of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, the mark of my disciples is that they believe that I am from God. Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? That he is the Messiah sent to be the deliverer of his people? Do you believe that concerning Jesus? And do you believe that God sent him, that is, that God gave him this mission to accomplish? And it's a mission that's going to culminate in the day after this when he dies on the cross for the sins of his people. And so do you believe, as he was saying here, do you believe that as Christ went to the cross and that as he rose from the dead, that he did that in order to pay for the sins of his people? And to give them new life and to rise in victory over the grave forever. That, he is saying, is the mark of my people. That is the mark
of my people. Now, the interesting thing is that these disciples had not yet displayed a comprehensive understanding of Christ's work, had they? Time and again, we've remarked as we've made our way through John's gospel how little they seem to know, how many mistakes they made, how small and weak their faith often was. But these disciples, however small and weak their faith was, did believe this. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And the question is for you, do you believe that about Jesus Christ? And the good news is that though their faith was weak and small, that Christ doesn't speak of the smallness of their faith here. He, as it were, honors that faith. Though these were weak servants of Jesus, nonetheless, he speaks of them in this way. He speaks of their faith. And this is such good news for us, because maybe you might not be a first-class theologian. You might say there are still so many portions of Scripture that I have yet to understand. I can't piece everything together. You may be weak in a lot of ways, just as these disciples of Christ were weak. You may struggle with anxieties and with fears and even with doubts, as these disciples did. Do you notice when Christ speaks of them here, he says, these are those who have kept your word. These are those who believe that truth, who know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And what wonderful words these are, because Christ doesn't despise us because of our weakness. He's not sitting up there with the arms folded and just, these guys can't just get, they can't get it together. He loves us. He treasures us as his people. Isn't that marvelous? In the same way that he did of these disciples, so he does of us as well. He treasures us. He values the little faith that we show, that faith which 1 Peter 1 says is more precious than gold that perishes. He treasures it. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And he strengthens us and he supports us. And he will grow us into maturity. And so, dear friends, do you like to be recognized and remembered? You have a Savior who recognizes you and remembers you and who treasures you. You are precious to the Lord Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here, you are one who has been loved from eternity. Christ came into this world so that you might know God. And he values that faith that you have placed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Isn't that marvelous words? And in the coming weeks, we're going to see how Christ is interceding for us. And the way that he strengthens and supports us and upholds us as we walk through the Christian life. And we're going to learn to make the priorities of Jesus our priorities as well as we walk in this life. But know this today, dear believer, of how precious you are. And let me just say to any here who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, place your faith in him. Come to trust in Jesus. And as we said, it's not through great spiritual attainments, but it is through a simple trust in Jesus Christ that you also then would be known as precious to him. To know Christ as your Savior and as your intercessor. Place your faith in him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for this extraordinary prayer which our Lord Jesus prayed, and the kind of insight that it gives us into the continued heart of our Savior. We know that these words weren't simply words that were spoken some 2,000 years ago that have no bearing upon us today, but rather, Lord, that these words reflect the heart of our Savior for His people, even now. Lord, we pray that we would come to believe these things, that we would have even the simple trust, believing Jesus' identity, trusting in His work. Might we know of that which has been done for us. Lord, we pray that this would make a practical difference in the way that we live. Oh Lord, help us to walk with You. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.